We're renewing our minds to the Word, and so I have an opening scripture this morning to get things going here. This is from Psalm 146 and verse 8. Psalm 146, verse 8. And there are three key areas in this one verse that I'd like to talk a little bit about. And always, as we know, when we come together, there's always the more. So just understand that. The first part of verse 8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Three really important things. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The first thought about that was Jesus and Bartimaeus, because Bartimaeus was mentioned by name, who had no sight. He was born with no sight. And the Lord healed his blindness physically. But there's a lot more to being blind than just not being able to see with your physical eyes. And that's, I wanted to talk a little bit about that, because God is the source of being able to see. And I had just jotted down a few things. The most important is that he opens the eyes of those who are blind to the truth of God's word. Think of all the last at least three generations of kids in the public schools where the knowledge of God has been removed from the classroom. God's not welcome in school. He's not allowed to be talked about. And the kids are just growing up void of the knowledge of God unless they get it from you as grandparents and parents. Where are they going to get it? That's a really serious thought. The truth of God's word. Truth is relevant. There's no such thing as absolute truth. What lies from Karl Marx and the Communist Party to influence the one nation on this earth, the protector of Israel, to remove God from all facets of public life. And if you don't think that's happening, open your eyes. May God open your eyes to see that. This is serious stuff. To open people's eyes to the truth of his word. Oh, that's just an old book. It doesn't matter anymore. That was written for those people back then. Oh yeah, when you're about to suck the last breath out of here, the devil is, you might think twice about where you're going to spend eternity. Where are you going to turn? Who are you going to go to? Your priest can't save you. I can't save you. I can't even fix you. That's not my job. God is a quicker fixer-upper. He'll put you in a mansion, from a mobile home to a mansion, just like that. The truth of God's word. Another thing that he opens our eyes to is the true plan of salvation. This is really important. In India, for instance, having been there 14 or 15 times and seen just huge statues and idols of all these gods and goddesses, and the count is numberless, in the millions, literally, in the millions of gods and goddesses. And people are in absolute terror and fear of their gods and goddesses. And all they are is stone, their carvings, their wood. They have no power. They can't save you. They can't heal you. They can't deliver you. They can't do anything for you. And they have no benefit whatsoever. They're hollow. They're empty. He opens the eyes to the true and living God, the one true and living God. It's not Muhammad. It's not Confucius. It's not Buddha. I heard one time Buddha did hear the gospel when Thomas, one of the last of the apostles, the doubting Thomases, was commissioned, and he went to India and he took that same gospel. And he preached in India. And in India's history, Buddha had an opportunity to meet with him and hear the gospel. Whether he got saved or not, I have no idea. The Lord knows. And even in the darkest places of the world, the truth of the gospel still is being preached, even if it's one Christian in a village. This is this truth, is that God opens the eyes of those who are blind. Those who are void of understanding. Before we're saved, none of us can understand the spiritual aspects of the Word. Because your Bible, without the Holy Spirit, they're just words on a page. But when the Holy Spirit illuminates that Word, or quickens it, or gives you an understanding, a revelation, our eyes are open to it. And we see things that we never saw before. And how many times have you read the same scriptures over and over, and suddenly your eyes are open to another level of understanding? See, this is really big. I know it's only one little verse, but if you just meditate on it and you pick it apart and you pray and you write down things as you're reading, it becomes like this in just in no time. How quickly the Lord shows us things from His Word. Being able to discern what's right, what's wrong, what's truth, what's error. The Lord is the one who opens our eyes to those things. Looking ahead. How, except if you're driving down the road and you can't see around the next corner on the road, literally. What about on the highway of life? Look at all the corners and turns and twists and the life of one individual. Look at your life, each one of you, and look at how many times you took a left turn or a right turn or wandered or strayed or did whatever, and only the Lord can open our eyes during that period of time to get us back in a right place, to get us back in a place of safety and protection and provision. And looking beyond the present. Now, we can't deny circumstances, we can't deny symptoms when it comes to sickness and illnesses and things like that. But even Jesus was not moved to stop the work of the cross because He looked beyond the cross for the joy that was set before Him to see each one of you in His kingdom. Hebrews 12:2, you can open it up and read it for yourselves. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross because He saw beyond it. See, the Lord opens our eyes to the things that are beyond where we are today. And we need to be very open and attentive and have an ear to hear, eyes to see what the Spirit of the Lord is doing in these last days. We're all being, I guess He makes us disciples. I mean, we know that discipleship is really important. But we're like His disciples in this present day that we live in. And it's by His Spirit in us that He opens our eyes and reveals so much more to life than what we see right now. So much more than today. Think big. Think about the windshield, not the rearview mirror. He raises up those that are bowed down. I think about that in several perspectives. Those who are weighted down, if you will, with the cares of life. Life is hard sometimes. We all experience storms of life and we go through hard times. But sometimes, if it's a lengthy period, people get weighed down. They get just bogged down. And the Lord cares about you. He cares about those times. And we can stay in that condition if we want to. That's a life choice. Or we can allow Him to lift us out of that. And sometimes it's as simple as forgiving someone, so that you're not bowed down, you know you should, but you're still holding on and you got your heels dug in and I'm not going to, kind of deal. So the weighting down of guilt or shame or stuff in our past, the Lord lifts us up. It's like taking the cement blocks out of a wheelbarrow and putting a grape in there or something, you know, this is so that you can stand upright and really be free. People become burdened and weighed down just with the cares of life. The worries, concerns, always fretting, always trying to fix somebody else's stuff, being Martha's instead of Mary's, and meddling. Oh, that's a good word today, meddling. Anybody been meddling in somebody else's stuff trying to fix them? You don't have to have any show of hands. Not necessary, God knows. But he's the source of lifting us out of those kind of things. When you bow it over, it just like a heaviness. And what does the scripture say? It says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You know, a lot of times we come together and there may be a part of us that we're just hanging on to something, or we brought something that's been just festering all week, and I don't feel like praising the Lord. Has there ever been a time when you didn't, quote unquote, feel like praising the Lord? Or did I show up in the wrong place today? Yeah? We okay with that? See, because we're maturing in our faith, and this is the one place we can come and be honest. We have a flesh side and we have a spiritual side. See, the unsaved don't have that advantage. They're bound in just their feelings and their flesh, and they can't do anything about it. But we as believers can be in both realms. And there's nothing wrong with saying, my flesh don't want to praise the Lord, but my spirit always does. Always willing. Put on the garment of praise. When you start praising God and you start rejoicing and thanking Him, all of a sudden those things that we were worried about or bow down, I don't know, they just seem to fall off. They're like, shake it off. And they fall by the wayside. And you get the victory. Because the Word says that God always causes us to triumph in Christ. Outside of Him, not an easy battle, but with Him, it's a whole lot better. It's a whole lot easier. And the last one, last part of that, the Lord loves the righteous. Actually, the truth of the matter is, He loves the unrighteous too. But at the time David wrote this, righteous had a little bit of a different perspective, because those who followed the law and the commandments as best as they could, and they never could fulfill all 613 of them, and those who had a heart for the Lord were considered righteous, but under the promise of the Messiah coming that would one day shed His blood, so that they could be saved if they put their hope and their trust in the Messiah that was yet to come. He hadn't come yet at the time of the Old Covenant. But the Lord loves the righteous. And now we've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ and putting our faith in Him. All of our sins are forgiven. God has forgot them. He's thrown them in the sea of forgetfulness. He's thrown them as far as the east is from the west, and He looks upon them no more. And He loves. Everything that God does is motivated by His love. And you're just going to have to get used to the fact that He loves you. Even when you don't. Even when you don't love you, He loves you. And you have to learn to love you like He loves you, because nobody loves you like He loves you. That's a good thought today, because life is about choices, and you know, we can stay in a mindset, dig our heels in, or we can make a good quality choice, a good quality decision, that nothing's going to change unless I change something to change the outcome. See, that's why Psalm 1 talks about, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. How can an ungodly, unsafe person give you any advice on how to live your life as a Christian? All they know is they point the finger as soon as you step out of line. They spot it. They're quick. We have the greatest counselor that we could ever have, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, the one who dwells in us and leads us and guides us in all truth. So the next time you read Psalms, a lot of people like to read Psalms and Proverbs, take the time and don't try to read a whole chapter. Just take a verse or two, a little piece of paper, and just write down the things that the Lord shows you as you read. It's, you're not in competition with anybody to hurry up and beat them through the last chapter of the book and say, I did that. Take your time and say, no, he showed me this. It's very helpful. I want to go back and just a brief outline, overline of what we're talking about. There are nine that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, but they're in three groups. The first group is the revelation gifts or manifestations, which are word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. The second group are the vocal gifts or manifestations, which are prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And the third group are the power manifestations, which include healing, miracles, and faith. I have three very lengthy books on this particular topic, and to do these up really, really to the max, we would need seminars that might last for weeks at a time, all day with meals in between possibly, for those that aren't fasting. But I've tried to gather from those something that we can learn and glean out of these to take home and put them into practice into our lives, and to also realize that these are not things that we conjure up ourselves. These are various ways that the Holy Spirit manifests himself in the various ministries that are represented here, because each of us has a ministry, has a call, something that God has imparted to you, and to get the maximum benefit of your faith walk, it's to discover what that call is on your life and go with it. And don't look at somebody else and compare yourself with them, because you'll spend all your time trying to be somebody else instead of being you and who God called you to be. So this one today is going to be just an introduction, because it would be not too profitable for us to go too far and then have to break it again for a week. So the discerning of spirits, this is what it is not. It is not suspicion. We all can have suspicion about what we're seeing in another person's life. And I want to present this from the perspective of, these are tools that the Lord has given us to enhance, to enable, to help us to be more effective in how we serve others, how we minister to their needs. So if anything that you can glean out of this to be helpful, these are very, very profitable. And Paul said that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone to profit with all. All that's included in that is for our profit, for our benefit. It's to our advantage. So if something's to my advantage, I kind of want to look and see what I got, so that I can understand it better and apply it more and be able to be a blessing to the people that God puts in my life. And you can take it and whatever you get out of this and do the same. It'll be very helpful. The manifestation of discerning of spirits is not simply being suspicious of others. And that's really important, because we as Christians can see some strange behavior in a person's life and right away start thinking, oh, there's a demon at work there. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't. Except the Lord give you discernment. Don't try to second guess. Don't try to figure something out if you're not really sure. A person who has never had the Holy Spirit can be suspicious of everyone, including you. Your neighbors can be suspicious of you because of your strange activities on Sunday morning, and everybody wants to stay quiet and stay home in bed, and you're up about the house and getting all excited about going off and doing what we do on Sunday mornings. So suspicion is not a good thing. The manifestation is not simply the ability to discern things. It is the ability of discerning of spirits as the Holy Spirit reveals. The Holy Spirit reveals the truth and reveals the error. In John's epistles, he talked about discerning the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. That's the number one most important, is being able to discern the spirit of truth. We talked about that a little bit in the opening scripture. Most anyone can discern different colors, shapes, sizes of things, you know, in the natural, what we see with our eyes, but it takes a supernatural revelation of the Holy Spirit to discern spirits, because you can't physically see spiritual you can see the results of spiritual activity with the natural eye, but you cannot see the spirit behind it with the natural eye. What you see maybe is the manifestation, but until the Lord gives you the discernment, that doesn't help too much. The manifestation is not to be confused with spiritualism, which is condemned in the scriptures, to follow after every spirit. Many years ago, when we were doing the Lenten services in the community of Chester, there was a church in the depot in the Stone Village that wanted to participate. And this was probably 25 years ago. We've been doing those for maybe 26 or 27 years at least. And the opening prayer by the spiritualist leader of this church, not Renewed Life, but the church where we were holding that meeting, the first thing she prayed was, "O great creator of the universe, we invite all of the spirits into this place." Yeah. And it just like, dude, do you know what you're inviting? Do you know who you're inviting? And how dangerous that is. We didn't meet there anymore. Because there was no exalting Jesus Christ. There was no mention that he even existed. There was no indication that he was even welcome, let alone be mentioned. None of the hymnals had any songs about Jesus in them. My concern was for the baby believers. You and I, you know, we shudder at the thought because we realize the damage. We realize how so wrong that is, but they did it in ignorance, not knowing what they were doing. You know, it's like coming back to the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. They didn't see anything wrong with inviting. See, the spirits exist in both realms, the God realm and the demonic realm. There's only two sides. There's no gray zone. You're either this or you're this. There's nothing in between. And you have to lay that out and know that right off. So to open up a meeting and loose demonic spirits upon the congregation unknown to them, the havoc and the chaos that they could have taken home had those spirits piggybacked on them, and they took them home into their families and with their kids and interacted and then took those spirits along with them into the workplace, was phenomenal damage. And they do that every week. That's their order of worship, and that church is right in Chester. You go by it on the way to Cavendish. For us as believers, there comes a time when we can condone some things, but we have to separate ourselves from them and not participate if there's no willingness to change. the spirits of our dead relatives are not floating around in our houses or in the air outside. I was listening to Dave's testimony because some of you know I'm writing a biography of Dave's life. And he so often talked about going to a church in California where that's what they did. They would have a medium come in and start talking and going into chants and inviting the spirit of poor old dead Uncle Charlie. And suddenly the woman's voice changes into a husky man's voice and begins speaking and bringing comfort to all of the listeners gathered around in a circle about Uncle Charlie. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We don't go back and forth. So when a person dies, it's because their spirit left the body, and it either goes to heaven or it goes to hell. I'm sorry if that upsets anybody's theology, but if you want to base your walk on the scriptures, there is no in between. There is no place called purgatory. You're in one place or the other. And all the money in the world and a million priests can't come for an X amount of dollars and pray you out of that place. So this is one of those discerning of spirits is one of those where now we're going to start talking more about what goes on in the spiritual realm behind the scenes, if you will, than what we see with just our physical senses. What the Bible calls that which I just talked about, it's called a familiar spirit. A familiar spirit is a spirit from the enemy that's been assigned to a family for generation after generation after generation after generation. And until that curse has been broken off that family, that generational curse that's been on them, that spirit can be so convincing because it's just palled around with Uncle Charlie for thousands of years. Spirits don't die. The body dies, but the spirit doesn't. And how they can lie and deceive you and give you a false hope. That's why this is really important. And might make you a little nervous in a sense, oh God, is he really going to start talking about that? Yeah, I am. Because it's going to be helpful. If we never talk about these things, and we see all kinds of activity, even Jesus warned us in the last days that we're going to start seeing manifestations that's going to cause even the very elect of God to be challenged in what they're seeing and what they're believing. And can you believe what you see? And it isn't all of the Lord. And that's where discerning of spirits comes in. It's very helpful because we're going to have to depend on the Holy Spirit to show us what are we dealing with and what can we do about it. Because of what he's already done. The spirits are either with the Lord or they've gone to hell. As spiritualism and demon-possessed people increase in number, we need the discerning of spirits more and more. And I have a scripture reference of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, which I think that we should have a look at today. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. So you can kind of get the gist of where we're going to be going. This was written as well as scripture can be accurately determined when it was written, through other records and history as well. 65 AD, Jesus hadn't been gone all that long. And already, the spirits that rise up against him had already began to manifest again, another wave of the spirit of Antichrist. And Paul wrote this letter, who also wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, who also wrote about putting on weapons of warfare for spiritual warfare. And he talked about, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness. That's where the battle is. That's where everything happens. Before it's played out in the flesh, it's already going on in the spiritual realm. And he said this, now the Spirit speaks expressly. Notice the capital S. Is yours capitalized in your scripture? All right, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit, not Paul. But the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this, to give us fair warning, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Do you know anybody that you've known over the years that's departed from the faith? Not a faith, but the faith? Christians that have fallen by the wayside, that don't have anything more to do with the Lord, they're in a very precarious and very dangerous position. Because once they do that, they separate themselves, if you will, not just because they don't go to church. People do that all the time. But I'm talking about in their heart. They've known the truth and they've departed from it. They're not going to hear us clearly. And they're not going to be familiar with spiritual activity and can be very easily deceived and led astray. He says, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So that's what we're talking about. And I don't mean there's a demon behind every bush. I mean, you guys are mature enough spiritually to know what he's talking about, to be able to recognize truth from error when it comes to the spiritual realm. And then he goes on to talk about what the fruit of that is. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And you can read a lot more of that. And you come to realize that spirits have characteristics. You can identify, just like we identify the Holy Spirit. We identify by the way he manifests in our presence. How could he take a bunch of us? We all come to this place from all different backgrounds. And we come, and none of that means anything. We come into unity of the faith, and we worship the Lord Jesus Christ together. And if a person's not saved, that's going to make them very nervous and feel uneasy. Thought, oh my gosh, I'm hooked up with a bunch of Jesus folks. What do I do? Woe is me. But the power of the Spirit and the way he manifests, it's love, comfort, joy. Yes, he chastises us by speaking to you or me in a way that he gets your attention and say, that's not right. I don't want you to do that anymore. Do this. Go this way. Go that way. And you hear it from your spirit. It's not sometimes an audible voice. Sometimes it is, but not always. And he will tell you and show you what spirit you're dealing with, if it's the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. It was instantly we knew that night in that particular fellowship when they don't call themselves pastors. They call themselves spiritualists. So they're open to all of the spirits, and they're not all of the Lord. And instantly, even baby believers would know something's not right. You just know in here. But if they're not taught or just starting their walk, they can be deceived by those things. They can be drawn away and not even know it. So we're going to start next week probably about what it is. What is a discerning of spirits? Discerning of spirits is the divine ability, not my ability, not your ability, not guessing, not speculating, not suspicious. It is the divine ability to see the presence and activity of a spirit that motivates a human being. Whether good or bad, truth or error, it is a supernatural look into the spiritual world. And that's really important because I think about all the different ways that people react or respond to spirits. Some of you have shared things about where you work, and you know it is just absolutely devilish. I mean, you just know it, but until you know what spirit you're dealing with, it's very difficult because you got to throw out a blanket kind of prayer. But when the Lord shows you specifically about a certain individual, this is the spirit that's causing this person to be the way he or she is, then you can be effective and you can speak to that spirit and bring it under the authority of Christ. You can command it to leave. I just keep coming back to that barking spirit of that couple that came in here from Toronto. And I got a karate kick in the stomach right there about where Barbara's sitting, because we were praying for people, and this couple came in and she was barking like a dog and kicked me in the stomach with a karate kick. And I don't know, I wasn't troubled by that, because when you go to India you see demonically possessed people all the time. I was just rather surprised that it was a Christian with a barking spirit that had taken over and was causing her to function in that matter. Some of you might be here and may never see that thing again here in the church, but it happened. And I commanded a barking spirit to come out of her, and she fell down on the floor just like maybe Johnny, your dog, would just lay down on the floor. And then crawled right across that row where Barbara and Sue were sitting and laid under that window right there, a little bit between the windows, and never moved again and never spoke again for the rest of that service. And we carried on and finished. And that kind of raised a few eyebrows, to say the least. But I just was smiling and thinking, well, gosh, what would you do? Put yourself in my place. What would you have done? Would you have commanded that spirit to come out? Or would you run away afraid like 10 people did that I thought were really rooted and grounded in their faith? See, this stuff is real. But I felt vindicated a couple of weeks later, because I happened to be listening to Benny Hinn, and one of the few times that he was home in his home church in Kissimmee, Florida, down outside of Orlando. And he, in his message, he said, and I want to tell you this one thing. If you come in here barking like a dog, I'm going to cast that barking spirit out of you now in the name of Jesus, he said. And I said, whoa. It weren't just in Chester. Rockingham, I'm sorry. Chester don't have demons. We're blessed. Rockingham. Set the record straight. And I said, that is so cool. Because I can't tell you what comfort that gave me, because this was almost a train wreck in the church at that time. That was something really major that happened. That couple had gone to Toronto, where there's been over the years a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and still is going on. But there were some things that snuck in that were not of the Lord, and people got deceived and invited those spirits, and they brought them home with them. And it brought great disruption and confusion. And disruption and confusion is not of the Lord. And that's just one example of why this is important and how you see different manifestations happen. There's a spirit behind it. And we need to recognize what the Holy Spirit is doing and what the enemy is doing. Because one can disguise himself. He's the deceiver. And we need to learn the difference. And as we go through this, it's not very long, but it's really important. And if you'll bear with me for the next week or two, I think that this will be very helpful, so that you're not just suspicious or not knowing what to do, this will help you deal with what to do when you see what you see. See, it wasn't God that told Peggy to kill herself, but before she does it, kill her kids first. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes before to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you have life and have it more abundantly. That was not in my notes, but it really sets up who does what. And so we'll carry on with that. We didn't have as much time today because a lot of other wonderful things happened, and I'm okay with that because we're going to get to spend eternity together. What's the hurry, right? So we'll have lots of time as God provides us time, and to allow for other things to happen too that are always good and they're very important. And I've also come to realize a long time ago, I don't have all there is about this. Like other things, we all have a measure of understanding, and I can only bring what I've known, experienced, and understand. But I have a couple pictures next week. We didn't get to them today, but that's okay. And then some scriptures, so you can see from scripture the different manifestations that the discerning of spirits helps somebody. Somebody would have been signed up for the church evangelism team on the witness of one lady that we're going to talk about, and how she vexed Paul for days, dogged him. Follow after these men, they teach you the way of God. And Paul was troubled in his spirit about that. And it bugged him. It says he was grieved, and he didn't know. He just knew something wasn't right. The words that came out of her mouth were true, but it was a mocking, jeering kind of way. And until the Lord gave him a revelation of exactly what that spirit was, it continued. And it was called spirit of divination, witchcraft. And we were going to look at how that played out, of how that spirit had influenced this woman and caused her to profit by that, and profit by all the people who made statues to Diana. That's how one spirit can influence a whole city. One spirit in one person can influence a big area. When Paul wrote that about principalities and powers, a principality, there are spirits that are over cities, that are over towns. You can tell by what you see. The drug addictions, the suicides, the alcoholism, the poverty, the I could give a crap less attitudes. People are just trapped in a spiritual environment. It's like got a cap and a cover over them, and they don't know how to be free. But we as believers, we live in some of these towns. We do have something to help them. And it's the name of Jesus. And at that name, every knee will bow. And every spirit has to loose its captive. It has to. And that's what we have. So that's kind of where we're going to go. We're going to look at it maybe on a couple of levels. How it shows itself. And our part is, after we know that, what can we do about it? Because I like the what can we do about it. Did you ever feel helpless in your life? Not anymore. A lot of things, because God is all powerful, and what He's given us is not of this world. Yeah, and what He can do through us. Yep. Yep. And then he wrote chapter 8. And he always said, in fun to my brethren, and he writes another chapter or something, because it's never final. Anybody need prayer this morning? I always like to pray for those who have prayer needs.